All right, we're going to jump into this now. In our message from last week, you may remember that we talked about the importance of winning the battle for the mind in our Christian lives. And because having struggles with an ungodly thought life is a problem for so many Christian folks, we're going back to the Word of God today for a second helping on this topic. We have people in the church today who struggle with depression, with anger, with resentment, self-pity, worry, and fear. And if you fall into one of those categories, I got some good news for you this morning. The Word of God gives us detailed instructions for how we can achieve victory in this area of our life. And the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh, so is he. So today, as we examine some verses from Philippians chapter 4, we're going to learn how to allow the right kind of thoughts in and how to keep the wrong kind of thoughts out. Title of the message is Prescription for Peace of Mind. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open those up to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're doing that, let me remind you of something. Paul wrote this letter while he was imprisoned in the maritime prison in Rome. He was a prisoner, and yet he writes what is referred to as the Epistle of Joy. Now, if you didn't know that he was locked up, you might think from the tone of this message he was staying in some fancy hotel having a great time. But he wasn't in a fancy hotel. He was in a cold, dark prison cell, and he had lost about every earthly thing a man can possibly lose. Now, you may be saying, well, hey, that's fine, preacher, but listen, I'm not in prison. What's this got to do with me? There's more than one kind of prison, beloved. Iron bars make a prison, true enough, but there's other things that make a prison, too. Some of you may be living lives of depression and despair. Others are living behind walls of resentment and hurt feelings. Some of you in here this morning, you know what it's like to be shackled by poor health. Others may be living behind iron bars of worry and fear. So there's more than one kind of prison, and that's why these verses are so relevant for us today. So Paul, he's locked up. He's got no idea how long he's going to be locked up. For all he knows, he might die there. And the only thing this brother is guilty of is preaching the love of Jesus and the good news of the gospel to the people that needed to hear it most. If there was ever a person who had justification for allowing negative and bad thoughts to get into his mind, it was certainly Paul. And yet, look what he writes in Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Now, when you consider where he's at and everything he's been through, that's nothing short of amazing. So today in verses 4-9 from Philippians 4, Paul is going to give us five principles that will help us maintain a thought life that is pure, regardless of what our circumstances may be. In short, he is going to give us the prescription for peace of mind. Principle number one, if you want peace of mind, is rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Look at verses 4-5. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. See that? The Lord is near. Paul wasn't by himself in that prison. Jesus was right there with him. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the Lord's second coming here. He says, okay, Jesus, I'm in prison, but Jesus is right here with me. And because of that, because he's near me, I rejoice. This important thing for us to keep in mind today, regardless of where we are, how lonely the night may seem, how dark the road may look, or how big the problem is, Jesus is always there. This is why Paul can say, even though he's where he's at, he can say, rejoice in the Lord always. Now look, this is not some pie in the sky thing. Paul's not telling you, hey, rejoice in your rotten circumstances. He's saying, regardless of what your circumstances are, you can still rejoice in the fact that nothing, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So we are to rejoice always, not just when things are going the way we want them to go. Dr. Adrian Rogers said that the joy of the Lord is like a thermostat, not a thermometer. Now, what's a thermometer do? Well, it registers the conditions, but a thermostat controls them. Now, happiness, the emotion of happiness, that's more like related to the thermometer. If things are going well and the circumstances are good, oh, you're happy. But if things are not going well, if your circumstances get bad, you get unhappy. So your happiness will change, the emotion of happiness will change according to the circumstances. But joy remains constant because Jesus is constant. He never changes. You know, most of us, you know what we need to learn to do? Practice the presence of the Lord. To understand that He is always with us regardless of what we're going through. We need to be more like the thermostat and less like the thermometer. Listen to what Old Testament prophet Habakkuk said in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, he was a man of God. Listen to what he said. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And friend, if you don't have any joy, let me tell you why. It's because Jesus isn't real to you. But if you do have Jesus in your life and in your heart, you set your spiritual thermostat to rejoice no matter what life throws at you. Jesus modeled this for us. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, he knew the time was near when he was going to be crucified. And yet the Bible says at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And again, shortly before Jesus was crucified, he's talking to his apostles and he tells them in John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is not just a New Testament deal here. Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is what Paul's telling us, man, in Philippians 4. He says, they may have locked me in, but they can't lock Jesus out. He is right here with me. Rejoice in the Lord always, because the Lord is near. Listen, friend, if you want to have the kind of godly thought life that God wants you to have, if you really want to have peace of mind and not walk around all spun up all the time, the Bible says you can do that. You got to find joy in Jesus. So principle number one, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Now let me give you principle two. Rely on the power of the Lord. Rely on his power. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Yeah, okay, what's that mean? It means if you got a problem, go tell God about it. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't be anxious, he says. That means don't worry about anything. You know, worry is one of the most damaging emotions we experience. Worry will do the same thing to your mind that sand does to a machine. It will grind you down. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he warned us against worry. He tells us worry is useless. Listen to the question he asks. Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Now think about this for a minute. I mean, the very best thing you can say about worry is that it doesn't do any good. Four different times in this chapter, Paul says, don't worry because it won't do you any good. One pastor I read about said, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Listen to what behavioral psychologists report in their statistics about worry. Now, these ain't even Christian people. Here's the report. 40% of what people worry about never even happens. All right? So almost half the stuff you worry about, not even going to happen. 30% of the things people worry about have already happened, and worry can't change it. 12% is needless worry about health. 10% of the things we worry about are miscellaneous matters that don't even deserve worry. Only 8% of the things that remain might be counted worthy of worry if you're a worrier. But even these things can be divided into two categories. Those you can do something about and those you can't. So if it's something you can do about it, then just go do it and quit worrying. And if you can't do something about it, worrying is not going to change it. Worry is useless. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. See, worry does not take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the joy out of today. Somebody else has said it like this. Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And when you bring tomorrow's troubles into today, worry is the interest you're paying on borrowed trouble. And then look, you're worried about all this stuff. When you finally get to tomorrow, you're not more ready for it because you spent all that time worrying. You're less ready because you got no energy left because you spent all that time worrying about stuff. The Word of God tells us that worry is worthless, it is wasteful, and it is wicked. Jesus says, man, that's how the pagans act. So when you're worrying, you're actually acting like an unbeliever. You say, fine, Pastor, that's just fine. You make me feel worse now. You tell me not to worry, now I got to worry about that. Listen, Paul doesn't just tell us, hey, don't worry in some kind of cavalier fashion. He says, don't worry, but let me tell you what you should do. Look at verse 6 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You say, well, hey, man, what do you know about it? You never have any trouble. Listen, if it makes you feel better to think that, go ahead. But remember this, I'm not the guy that wrote this. I didn't write Philippians. Paul penned this under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit while he was locked up in a prison. Now, the cure for worry, the cure or the prescription for peace of mind is to realize that God is with you at all times, and then you offer up your prayers to him with a spirit of thanksgiving. The Bible says in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Or as Pastor Leroy is well known for saying, worry about nothing, pray about everything. This is what Paul's telling us here. Now look, if your problem is big enough to concern you, then it concerns God as well. Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, some things are just too little to bother God with, and I only want to take the big things to him. I don't want to bother him with all the little stuff. Think about the worst problem you can possibly imagine. Do you think that's big for God? Nope. It's all little stuff to him, right? It's all little to him. How do we maintain a godly thought life? How do we have peace of mind? Number one, we rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Number two, we rely on the power of the Lord. And number three, we reflect on the provision of the Lord. We look back at what he's done. Look at verse 6 one more time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God. Now listen, if you ask God for more when you haven't even thanked him for what he's already done, I think it's a pretty fair bet that your prayers are not going to be answered the way you want them to be. There is no higher expression of faith than thanksgiving. And there is no higher expression of unbelief than worry. Refuse to worry. Tell God about your problems. Thank him for what he's already done. Thank him in advance for what you know he's going to do. Paul is encouraging us to have a spirit of thanksgiving, and he's doing it while he is a prisoner. And listen, he wasn't in one of these federal country club prisons where they get to play tennis and watch cable TV neither. The man was able to stay joyful because he focused on his blessings and he thought about the things that he still had to be thankful for rather than focusing on all the problems that he had. You know, today, man, we get to feeling all sorry for ourselves and we fail to remember all the things that we have to be thankful for. Don't take them blessings for granted. Don't do it. Receive them with gratitude. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When we're going through a difficult time, I get it. We are tempted to allow those negative and ungodly thoughts come in and take over. But listen, it's more then than ever that we need to remember all the blessings God has given us. We need to learn, we need to learn to thank God for the spiritual blessings as well as the physical and material blessings that he gives us. Learn to thank him for the small things, not just the big things. Now, over the course of my life, let me tell you something that I have learned, and there are no exceptions to what I'm about to tell you. Unthankful people, ungrateful people are always unhappy people. I can tell you that without exception. Instead of being humbly grateful, they're grumbly hateful. Yep. And they're very unhappy people. And we've all met folks like that, right? Yes, sir. People that are filled with bitterness and fear, all the time criticizing something. They're full of self-pity. If you want to experience real peace of mind, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rely on the power of the Lord. Reflect on the provision of the Lord. And here's number four. Rest in the peace of the Lord. You can rest in him. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you got the peace of God there to guard you and to protect you. When Paul was in prison, he was being guarded by Roman soldiers, right? These guys were trained killers. They were there to guard him, but also to make sure nothing happened to him. He was an important prisoner. Now, he looks around. He sees these heavily armed guys guarding him. He goes, I got something a lot better than this guarding me. I got the peace of God guarding me. This verse says the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul, he's got the joy of God to gladden him. He's got the peace of God to guard him. What kind of peace did he have? We're told he had the peace of God. It's not the peace of circumstances, right? The peace of God is not the subtractions of problems from your life. It's realizing the addition of God's power to meet those problems. And you don't keep this peace. This is the kind of peace that keeps you. And friends, you don't get it from a bottle. You don't get it from a pill. You cannot buy it in a syringe. You don't get it from a psychiatrist, from a self-help book, not even from a well-meaning friend. You got to get it directly from God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. The world cannot give you this kind of peace, and because of that, the world can't take it away either. Find your peace in him. Rest in the peace of the Lord. Now, I told you there was five principles. Here comes number five. And the final step for peace of mind, remember the purpose of the Lord. Well, okay, but what's the purpose? Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I told you last week that if you get your thought life right, you can choose your thoughts just like you can choose your friends. Now, listen, you can allow filth and all kinds of sinful things to go into your mind if you want to, or you can do what the Word of God says, and you can take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. Well, preacher, how do I keep from thinking the wrong things? By thinking about the right things. Let me remind you of one other thing I told you last week. God has wonderfully designed you so that you cannot think about two things at exactly the same time. You can't do it. I dare you to even try. So, if you're thinking about what you ought to be thinking, you cannot at the same time be thinking about what you ought not to be thinking. Paul says, think about these things that are true and noble and right, these things that are pure and lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. Our God has created a lot of things that are worthy of our praise, right? He's created so much beauty. And you don't got to be in some place like Hawaii to see it either. There's a lot of beautiful creation right here around Woodburn, believe it or not, man, if you're looking for it. We're surrounded by beautiful things that he has made. I heard this story, and this is an illustration to show you how people can be surrounded by beauty and just fail to see it. There was this preacher. He hadn't been on vacation in a long, long time. And man, he had wanted to see the Grand Canyon for years and years. Well, finally, he gets the opportunity to go to the Grand Canyon. So he shows up there and man, he's just checking it out. And he's really amazed by it. Well, there was a little boy who was also there at the Grand Canyon. His grandparents took him to see it. So him and his preacher kind of checking the Grand Canyon out at the same time. So the preacher gets back to his hotel that night and he calls his wife and he says, today I have seen the handiwork of God. I've seen the colors that God used to paint his creation. I've seen the masterpiece that his fingers have sculpted. And he goes on in these more beautiful and eloquent words, right, to describe the Grand Canyon. Now the little boy calls his mom and he says, guess what, mom? Today I spit a mile.
Come on.
See, if you don't keep your thought life pure, you can be surrounded by beauty and not even see it. Paul says, think about these things that are true and noble and right and pure. These things that are admirable and praiseworthy. Focus on those things. Now, as we close, let me remind you again, Paul wrote these words from a prison. But when you read the book of Philippians, you don't smell no damp, dark dungeon. You smell heaven. Look at verse 11. Paul says, hey, don't worry about me. I've learned to be content no matter what my circumstances are. And then, look, he's going to tell us, if you do this, what I'm about to tell you, you're going to have the peace of God in your heart and in your mind. Look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Now, here's the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rely on the power of the Lord. Reflect on the provision of the Lord. Rest in the peace of the Lord and remember the purpose of the Lord. That is the prescription for peace of mind. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, truly you are the one and only. You are the living God. There are no others. Father, we pray for your forgiveness when we doubt you. Many times we worry, not realizing that that is a serious act of unbelief on our part. Father, we are fallen human beings. We have many faults. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Help us to remember, Lord, to practice the presence of God moment by moment as we walk this earth. Help us, Lord, to have joy and not worry in our lives. And for all those that are gathered in this church, Lord, if there's somebody right now who is really worried and nervous about something, Father, I pray that you would give them the peace that passes all understanding. Have your perfect way, Lord, as we're about to go downstairs now for this meal. I ask your blessing upon this meal, Lord, before we receive it. I thank you for everybody that worked so hard to put it together. Bless this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless all of you. Before we bow for the benediction, let me remind you again about this meal. Even if you didn't bring nothing, we'd still like you to stay and eat with us. I'm sure we will have plenty. We've only run out of food twice this year so far. So I don't think today will be the third one. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction here. Oh, let me get my verse ready. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.